This morning, our first reading will come from the book of Acts, chapter 16. Where Paul and Silas go to Philippi, they are imprisoned, and we'll also then this particular look at in this passage, or note in this passage, Paul and Silas' response to being imprisoned. Of course, it's a wonderful story where the Lord delivers them out of prison, but especially before that, they are singing. And so we'll, as that is also our focus this morning, that call to sing in that spirit-filled life that we have received, we'll consider this passage. So Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16, reading on to verse 34. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So far, the reading of God's word for us this morning. Let's now sing, and also of what has been our call to worship, Psalm 96. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Let's now turn to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. The focus this morning will be on verse 19, but in connection with that, we'll read the verses 15 through 21, a passage that we've returned to quite a bit. We've been working our way through, and we got to the point before my holidays where we looked at that command, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And really, the next couple of verses, 19, 20, and 21, describe what that Spirit-filled life looks like. And there's a number of verbs that are all connected back to being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, singing and making music, giving thanks, and submitting in verse 21 are actually all tied together. The NIV helps us by trying to break it up a bit, but they are all tied back to that life of the Spirit that we'll be looking at again, hopefully in the next couple of weeks as well. So Ephesians chapter 5, the verses 15 through 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the word of God for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's a fair general statement to say that music is popular. It doesn't really matter where you go, whether it's around the world, any culture, every nation, wherever you go, you'll probably be able to find some kind of music, and likely also some kind of song, poetry. This may be an interesting question, isn't it? What draws us so much to music? Maybe part of the answer is that it's not just popular. Music is also incredibly powerful. It affects us. It affects us in ways that often just simple words cannot. No, we maybe work out and we just automatically turn on some music. It may energize us. Other times, maybe we're so stressed that we turn on some calming music, familiar, comforting. And maybe sometimes other songs just may, you know, we are in a great mood, but may actually make us kind of sad or fill us with melancholy, and you don't even know why. It's just the power of that song. It's the power and the popularity of music that we see around us that should resonate with us as Christians. Because singing and making music is an incredibly important and big part of our worship services. This is what God has commanded us to do. And as we look at the effects of music, it's easy to see why he would also do that and encourage us to do that. That God in this wonderful creation has given us music, melody, song, and poetry. And not just for us to enjoy, not just to us be affected by, but then also for us to give him that ultimate, that joyous, that beautiful praise. And our text this morning encourages us to do so, and it says that is also part of that Spirit-filled life that we have in Christ. And so we'll look at that this morning then, under that theme, filled by the Spirit to sing. We're kind of looking at this passage through some of the questions that it answers, or that verse through some of the questions that it answers as to maybe why we sing, what we sing, how we sing, and to whom we sing. Interestingly, as we look at this passage, this verse in Ephesians 5, it starts with, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." And we just started there saying, "Speak to one another." We would maybe expect something that would have to do with, well, wisdom, because as we maybe remember, it's kind of been the theme all along. That's why in verse 15 it says, you know, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And while wisdom has a lot to do with what we say, or what we say has a lot to do with wisdom, isn't it? The way you say things and what you say, it's this theme in Proverbs, it's this theme also in other areas in Ephesians. For example, where Ephesians so strongly commands us, you know, to speak the truth in love. Maybe that's what we expect. So yeah, spirit-filled life, it's going to affect what we say. But the emphasis ends up being on singing. Singing and making music. Speaking with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why this emphasis? Why this turn to focus on our singing and what we sing? Well, let's consider some other passages of scriptures that may help us answer that question. Just think about it. If you think about the Bible and all of its different books, there's a wide variety, but where do you find other songs in the Bible, and why do people sing them there? And if you review a lot of the different songs that pop up in different passages, one key refrain or one key pattern is that songs are sung in response to God's wonderful acts of deliverance. I'll just give you a couple of examples. When Israel went through the Red Sea, and you remember the Pharaoh and his chariots are right behind them, they're almost caught. But then the Lord saves his people by leading them through the sea while drowning Pharaoh and his army. What is God's people's response? Well, right after that, Miriam stands up and sings, leads all of God's people in song in Exodus 15. They sang because of God's miraculous salvation. Another example would be the book of Judges. It's the story of Barak and Deborah defeating Sisera and his army. We have the story and everything that happens, but again, what do God's people do in response after the victory has been delivered by their God? Well, they sing again. They put all of what has happened into song and sing praise to God. Again, Israel sings because of the mighty works of God and that joy, that incredible joy of having been delivered. And if you look at many of the Psalms, you see a similar pattern. The Psalm may begin with struggle, with difficulty, danger, impending disaster, but then saying, "I cried out to the Lord and the Lord delivered me." And so this song gives praise to God. Now there are other reasons for singing as well, like teaching, and we'll get to that near the end of this morning's sermon. This first pattern is instructive, isn't it? A song often follows the mighty acts of God. God does something wonderful. God does something amazing. And the only proper response is to sing, to put it to music, to sing praise to God. And that is then also a evidence of a spirit-filled life. So when we pay attention, it is the Spirit who assists people to sing. Sometimes we find that in Scripture where, or people like Zechariah prophesies, but we know like in Luke he prophesies, but it's in poetry, it's in song. And how is he unable to do so? Well, the Spirit has filled him. Or, to just make the point, singing and prayer often have a lot of overlap. So also within the Psalms, you find that Psalms are prayers, but they're also songs. You can pray them and you can sing them because singing and also is also praying. And we know very clearly also from Scripture that, well, it's the Spirit who works in us, who prays with us with groans too deep for words. He's the one who helps us to pray, but also then to sing. And so also those who are filled by the Spirit learn to sing. Because God has done something amazing. Because this pattern of God doing an amazing thing is not just it's something that you find in the Old Testament, whether the stories I mentioned or the Psalms. It's something that you then also start to see reflected in the New Testament. It's very natural for the New Testament to continue this pattern. God's mighty works have always and everywhere brought God's people to sing. And there's no greater work than what our Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. And so the church, the only logical, the only natural response is to sing. And for this reason, we also find parts and beginnings of poetry and songs in the New Testament. In fact, we didn't read these verses, but that Ephesians 5, verse 14, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It seems to be quoting something, and there's some reflection of words from Isaiah there, but it seems like it's been put into song. With Christ at the center, for what he has done has shone upon us in our life. Philippians 2, be another one. Great chapter about Christ's humiliation, going all the way to the cross, and now exalted to glory. It's poetry, it's song. A doxology in Romans 11. Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom of God. It's just lyrical. And of course, there's chapters of Revelation being full of song and heavenly worship. Why? Because of what the Lamb has done for us. So why do we sing? Why do you sing? And some of us are going to be here saying, well, we just love singing. I was like, oh, maybe not as much. I'm not as good at it. Others may be saying, like, yeah, I love singing. I'm good at it. Maybe that's the reason why you sing. Even appreciate it in worship. That's not what Ephesians is about. It's not because we're good at it. It's not because we just happen to like it. For each and every one of us, the root, the foundation is the same. It's because Christ has done this amazing thing for us. Having paid for our sins, carried our penalty that stood against us, removing that punishment completely by bearing the wrath of God, so that we may be free, so that we may sing without fear of judgment, so that we may know that life is for us, and that Christ did this in such a surprising, humble, and glorious way. As Philippians 2 says, having humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, humbling himself even to the death on the cross for us, that we may sing and give him all the glory. As our passage says, it's the presence of the Spirit within us that enables us to do so. And that's also an important reminder, but also an encouragement, that it is the Spirit who enables us to do so, because that also means that he also is able to allow us to do so also in difficult circumstances. Because take the example of Paul and Silas. You know, Paul sings in these letters that he writes, or he includes hymns. You think, like, yeah, it may be easy. He's going through this wonderful theology. Of course, in Romans 11, he's going to end on doxology and song to God. But as we read in Acts 16, it's not just when he's writing that he's singing to God. No, it's even while he's struggling and he's facing trials and he's been beaten. His back has been beaten up and torn to strips as he's been flogged and he's in jail and he's stuck. He does not know what tomorrow will hold. But Acts 16 says he sings. He prays and he sings and he just lets all of the other prisoners know in whom is his hope. And we know God is going to set him free. But even in jail, even at midnight, in uncertainty, Paul is already free enough to sing. How does a person do this? How to have such a desire to sing even in the midst of trial? Isn't that exactly what Paul teaches here, that it is the Spirit at work within us? Singing isn't just for when things are sunny and good. Look at the Psalms. So often the Psalms are not at that point at all when they are singing, when they are sung, and when they are prayed. But what it is about that trust in him. Of praising God even through and in the storms. Because deliverance is only from him. That is our reason to sing. Now, we don't just sing anything, but what our text calls psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I can assure you that these three, which are also mentioned elsewhere in Colossians 3:16, have multiple different interpretations. I won't get into all of them. And we may be familiar, like we have a book of praise, and there's a distinction already there between psalms and hymns. So is that maybe the exact same what is meant here? And if so, you know, do we need a third category, like spiritual songs? Well, just to make it more general, I would caution against trying to divide into three different categories here, as if like there's three different kinds of songs that you could sing, because these three terms appear to just kind of be catch-all concepts for all songs sung by God's people. And so, in fact, if in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was Hebrew, was translated into Greek, which is called the Septuagint, one of the words kids have to look for, Septuagint, it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs at different headings of different psalms, of what we call psalms, or the book of Psalms. So this isn't a text that teaches us, you know, we need another section called spiritual songs or anything like that. But despite all of that, it does make us think, you know, what do we sing and why do we sing psalms and hymns? Right, we're used to that division. Right, and if we know a little bit about it, we know that they both kind of have different origins and different history. And when it comes to our spirit-filled worship, we can appreciate the differences in the ways in which God is prayed through both psalms and hymns. Take the Psalms first. They're older. We have the book of Psalms in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and they're put to music. So we can sing them. And really, the Psalms were the hymn and prayer book of the Old Testament. For centuries, God's people have used the Psalms in worship, in the temple, and they're God's inspired praise. And as such, they have incredible value. They did back in Israel's days, but they also did in the New Testament. And just to give you an impression of how important and how alive the Psalms were also in the time of the New Testament, I just want to consider two things. So if you look into your New Testament, and the New Testament often quotes or goes back to the Old Testament. And this is a little bit arbitrary because sometimes, you know, New Testament quotes the Old Testament, sometimes just kind of alludes to it or inserts different things that sounds like the Old Testament. But some scholars may say, you know, in the New Testament, the Old Testament is quoted like 263 times. Just a rough estimate. 263 times. And of those, about 100, over 100, 116, are from Psalms. It's like over 40% from the 150 Psalms. If you look at the letter to the Hebrews, you'll actually realize that it's mostly a sermon on a number of different psalms. Most prominently, Psalm 110, which is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, where it talks about, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, that he would be made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 2, today you have become my son, incredibly popular in the New Testament. Psalm 16, about that David's bones wouldn't see decay. Part of Peter's sermon and part of a lot of the apostles' messages. Psalm 118, the cornerstone that the builders rejected has been selected and chosen by God. There's many more. All of these psalms that really formed part of that old New Testament preaching. And that makes sense, doesn't it? This is the songs that have been sung. These are the songs that the Jews had with on their hearts. And they said, look, what you've sung about, this is fulfilled. And Jesus Christ, what you have alive and on your mind, this is all about Jesus Christ. But there's more. There are the psalms that Jesus himself used. When Jesus was on the cross, where did he go if not to the psalms? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. You go through that psalm and it describes and prophesies Christ's suffering. But even in Jesus' preaching, Jesus' well-known passage, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the man, or blessed are the meek, blessed are the... Well, what does that remind us of, if not the book of Psalms? Blessed is the man. Psalm 1. Jesus sung as he celebrated the Passover feast. It was likely singing together with his disciples the Psalms, the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 103 to 118. Quotes the Psalms as he argues with Pharisees, whether that be Psalm 82, where God says, I have said you are gods, or again also going to Psalm 110 to stump the Pharisees by David's Psalm, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand. And he asks them, well, whose Lord is he talking about? Why go through all of that material? Why make the point that the New Testament apostles went back to the Psalms, that Jesus himself went back to the Psalms? It's to highlight that the Psalms are a great gift, uniting us not just with what the people of God in the past and in the Old Testament, but also with that message and the proclamation, the preaching of the New Testament, what they put their faith in and how they saw Christ. But also above that, to unite us with the heart and with the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That his heart, his worship was formed by the Psalms, or actually we may say it was, of course, his spirit that inspired the Psalms and shaped the Psalms so that he could rely on its poetry, its prophecy, its theology and praise throughout all of his life. And so that we may do the same in our lives. It's why they became the starting point of the worship and preaching of the New Testament church. So then what about hymns? Why do we have hymns? Of course, there are some churches that sing just psalms exclusively for the above reason that they are important and they are a gift. But hymns are a great gift as well. And they are for the pattern that we noted above. That whenever God has done something amazing, that whenever he has done a wonderful act of salvation, God's people always responding in song by recording what he has done and putting that into words of praise and putting it to music. That it is, as Psalm 96 says, good to sing a new song to the Lord, especially because we have such a deep and rich reason to do so because of what Christ has done for us. That it makes us all confess and seeing that God's work didn't end with the Old Testament people, didn't end with the Book of Psalms, but that there is reason for singing in all that Christ has done and what he also continues to do today. And that this then also is part of our spirit-filled witness, to confess and to sing that God is at work today, that he has delivered us through Jesus Christ, and that we can put that to song and proclaim his great glory. So then let us, as we sing psalms and hymns, do that, then, as our text says, from the heart. This is another point made in our text, as it mentions that we sing from the heart. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. There are other religions that may have songs as part of complex rituals. I know, where the right words, the right song may just get you what you want. And it's those words that really matter in worship, not the heart. And we all know the struggle that is where we may end up, also within our own worship. We look up, we read the lines, we sing, and we sit back down again and maybe like, oh, what did we just sing? Really never giving it a second thought. Right? It's easy to sing, especially when everyone else is singing around you and you're like, I don't really have to put any effort in. Just follow along. My text reminds us that's not the point of the singing that we do. It's not what God is looking for in our song, that we just sing and say the words and use our voices. It's not just listening for the right words. Seeks your heart. Now your song may originate from there. That his love, his great salvation may truly reach our hearts. What he desires is the adoration, not just the mouth, but of the heart that confesses God's goodness. How do we do this? How do we encourage ourselves? How do we sing from the heart? Well, maybe to encourage us and to get us started this morning is to consider then also to whom we sing. So it will be the last thing that we look at. Because there's a couple different layers, isn't there, to singing and to whom we sing. Maybe the first one we have to keep in mind is that as we sing, in some ways it is to ourselves. It's very biblical. You think of the Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? Singing, speaking to himself. Do you do that when you sing? To realize that the first audience of the song is yourself. You may sing from the heart, that these words are for you. It's easy to read a psalm and think like, well, that's about someone else who was in some kind of struggle and now I'm just singing it, but how does it connect to me? Are you able to identify your own struggles, your own deliverance and the psalms, and also your own joy and adoration? Make the songs, make psalms and hymns personal. Realize that it's the first audience is you, as it is your heart that sings. But also there's many times that's going to be a struggle, and you do wonder, like, how can I connect? I'm in a totally different mind space than what we're singing today. And in that case, realize that it's not just about you, but also that, as this text says, that it is the Spirit who is at work in us and who fills us. The Spirit who connects us. He is the same Spirit for the Old Testament people. Connects us to them, but also the Spirit who, of course, connects us to Christ himself. So that as we get to know, as we are filled by the Spirit, and as we, when we looked at that passage, how are we filled by the Spirit? Well, by filling us with the Word of God, we may come to understand and may see more and more the riches of God's word, how it applies to us, and then be able to put that into song. Of course, singing is not just for us and for ourselves. It's, of course, to God. It's kind of been the theme throughout. God does something amazing, and we respond in song. It's also what we find in our text, which sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. It's important that when we sing, we are singing to the Lord. We give him glory, that we may do so with reverence, with awe, but with wonderful rejoicing. That is his great honor and praise to him. But if you notice, I've also skipped over something that was right at the beginning of the passage, and that's the other direction, the other audience that our text mentions, because it started off with speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this may not be always the audience that we think of. Actually, as we sing, we are singing to one another within the church. That's what we find here. That when we sing, not only are we singing to God, not only are we singing to ourselves, but also that it is to one another. That there is a sense of proclamation, of someone of proclaiming God's glory and his word to in singing. And when we give glory to God in song, we're not just letting God know. As we proclaim those words, we let everyone around us know. Whether the congregation, whether the world, whether any visitors. This is why I also mentioned in passing that there's an educational aspect to singing as well. Some songs in the Old Testament were written to educate. For example, the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. He said, I write this song for you, memorize it, sing it, and pass it down so that you will remember how to live for God and what he has done. And you get the same idea in Psalm 78. It starts with, O my people, hear my teaching. And says, I'm going to preach to the next generations. I'm going to tell them about all that God has done. And today, singing does the same. Our songs can encourage and exhort one another, can instruct one another. Right? We likely all know something about this. Singing on our own is not the same as singing together. Sometimes we very much need others to lead us in worship because, like, we can't get it started. But we hear everyone else getting into it. Well, there you go. Now that we've sung and we sing psalms and they have such a different meaning when you see someone else, your brother or sister, singing them. Because maybe you know that they're struggling. Or maybe you know they're rejoicing. And what a meaning to those words. What a reflection and testimony to what God has done. Realize that as we sing, it's not just God who is listening to our song. So is your brother. So is your sister. So are your kids. So are your parents. So is the world. And we are called to lead them in praise. And so this is the result of a spirit-filled life, to make music and sing, because God's great work for us and in us. We have every reason to sing, even as Paul leads us from prison cells, as even when our life comes to an end. And for that reason, for that purpose, God has given us psalms to sing, uniting us to our Savior, using his holy word in praise, and has given us his spirit so that we may sing new songs that proclaim the riches of what God has done in Christ. And our song is directed to ourselves, to God, and to our brothers and sisters, the congregation, speaking to one another to build up, encourage, instruct, and exhort in song. So let us always make the most of God's great gift of music and song, and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord. Amen. Let's now stand and continue to sing from Psalm 96, and we'll sing stanzas 6, 7, and 8. This morning, there's the opportunity to worship the Lord with our giving, but as he has given unto us, we may give to those who are in need. And after that, we will sing from hymn 81, O for a thousand tongues to sing. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. This morning, I'll also lead you in congregational prayer. We'll give thanks for the birthday of our sister Mary Rees today. And we'll also remember this morning the Seven Husen family, Amy and Jordan, especially as they at the point now where they're preparing also for the passing away of of Amy, and so we'll bring that before the Lord as well. Many of those who have lived with them over the last while, and of course students that love them and also give them much comfort during this time. We ask you this. Well, I'll lead you in prayer. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for that wonderful gift. Father, that within this, the wonders of creation, you have put music and song that we may offer to you that wonderful praise, that we may offer to you that spirit-filled glory to your name and to the Son. And Father, we thank you for the way that we're able to do so today, also within our worship. We thank you for those who always accompany us, that we may do so with tunes to guide us and to lead us. Father, we thank you that we may do so through the psalms that you have given us, through the hymns that have been written, so that we would have words, Father, that may proclaim your glory. And would you help us, each one of us, that we may apply these words to our hearts, that we may confess them, that we may through your Spirit make them also the melodies of our own hearts and our lives, that our faith may be strengthened and encouraged and prodded on to keep on singing. That, Father, yes, we too, even as Paul and Silas may praise you and in difficulty, may continue to give you glory in trials. So, Father, would you also receive our singing today as that offer of thanksgiving and praise to you, that you may be enthroned upon our prayers, you may be enthroned upon our praise, just as we know in heaven the angels and the saints sing your praise again and again. May our voices be added to them. Father, we also ask you for that continued wisdom that we need. As we deal with this passage, Father, we realize also how foolish we can be and how we need your Spirit to guide us, to show us the way that we may walk rightly before you. And so also in the week ahead, would you grant us your Spirit that we may fight against sin, that we may have understanding to know how we are to act, how we are to speak, and where we are to go. And that it's also by your Spirit that works in us, that we may have great encouragement and exhortation to live for you, and also encouragement to proclaim to the people around us the wonders of your grace on the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we also give you thanks that we may praise you and have every Sunday again different reasons to praise you. And we give you thanks as a congregation for watching over Sister Mary Reeves this past year. We ask you to watch over her in the coming year, be with her and Jim as they travel, as they grow older together. Father, may they be a support to one another. Would you grant them health and strength? And Father, may you give them also each day again many reasons to sing your praise. But Father, we also bring before you the situations that are difficult and that fill us also with sadness. We ask you to be with the seven Houston family, be with Jordan and Amy as they also now prepare for Amy's passing away. And as you know, also the struggle it's been in the last couple of months and Father, how difficult it's been for them. Now also be near to them as the end draws near. Would you grant both of them and their family and friends and the students who are close to them eyes that may see the glory of heaven, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we may all be encouraged, not just to sing your praises, but to put our confession in it. That it is, as we'll just sing in a bit, that it is Christ who speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. That Father, we would believe those words of Jesus Christ, that he is the resurrection and the life. Not anyone who dies still lives in him and is brought and welcomed into heaven, where Christ will receive them and has prepared a place for them. And so may these eyes be opened, may your word be clear to them both, and their faith strengthened to be comfort to them and to those around them. And Father, we ask you all of these things because we know of that complete victory of our Lord Jesus Christ that assures us of the riches of your blessing through all situations in life. And so hear our prayers in Christ's name alone. Amen.